Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, which is where we will be reading again this morning. Isaiah chapter 11. Last week, we looked at verse 1 of this chapter. And we saw what it means that Jesus is the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, that he is the king, the man that God has chosen for himself to reign over all things, to unite all things in heaven and on earth in this one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw from that a reminder that God has his own plan. Whatever our plans may be, whatever plans people around us might cook up, or whatever plans the world has, ultimately there is one plan which will be brought to bear, and that is God's plan. And in that plan, we see at its center the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is also God the Son. And today, we're going to look more at this man. We're going to look more at the Lord Jesus and to see what else Isaiah has to say about him as our king. So let's pay close attention to Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that here in your word, we find you. You have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us what you are doing in history, in our own lives. You have shown us our need for you, our need for salvation. You have shown us that you are the only Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that you would, like a razor, cut through the hardness and the barriers that we put up in our sin, that you would heal our blindness and our deafness, that you would heal our muteness so that we would be able to respond to you as we should, so that we would be able to be the men and women and children that you have intended for us to be. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today, as we look at this passage, what we are focusing on is verse 2. In verse 2, it says that not only is the Lord Jesus as our King, not only is he the shoot from the stump of Jesse, but he is also the one that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rests upon. In other words, Jesus is the one that God has chosen and filled with his Holy Spirit to reign over us. And if that were not the case, if he did not have the Holy Spirit beyond measure, then there would be no salvation for you. And so this is really, really vital to how we understand our Savior and to how we understand God's plan for his people, that the Lord Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And even as we start, even as I say that, it doesn't seem obvious right away, right? Why does Jesus need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why do you need a Savior who's filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what we're going to get into. But first, let's talk about this, that Jesus has the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. Now, we could go through many passages in Scripture that talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit and what God the Holy Spirit does for men. And you can go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2. And you see there in Genesis chapter 2 that when God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life. And that is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, that without the Holy Spirit, man does not have life at all. And so the Holy Spirit, for Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit, tells us that he is filled with life. He is filled with life. As we keep looking through Scripture, we can come to the book of Numbers, and we see how Moses was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness alone. And that burden of caring for the whole nation, of caring for all of the people, overwhelmed him. And so he was instructed that the people of Israel should choose their elders and present them to Moses, who would present them to the Lord. And in doing that, the burden of caring for the people would be spread out so that not only Moses would care for the people, but the elders as well. And that's because Moses, as a mere man, could not do it. He could not care for all of those people himself. And when that happens, God fills those men with his Spirit. And they are changed and equipped to rule over the people and to care for them and to shepherd them. We see at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, when Moses goes up on the mountain and he's ready to die, that his successor, Joshua, is filled with the Holy Spirit so that he is ready, he's equipped to rule over the people and to lead them. In the book of Judges, there's, of course, Samson is he's the big judge. He's the one that the book of Judges really focuses on. And in the book of Judges, we see how Samson, his ministry as a judge is noted especially as a Spirit-filled ministry, right? Now, we would probably hope that no one around us who's filled with the Spirit would act quite like Samson did. That might not make for like a great ministry these days, you know, taking up a jawbone and beating a bunch of people to death with it. But that is how the Lord stirred up Samson. He stirred up Samson to deliver his people. And how did he stir him up? He stirred him up with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Saul is anointed to be king, that anointing shows itself in that the Holy Spirit rushes on Saul and changes him. Before the Holy Spirit rushes on him, he's this kind of, kind of a wimp. You know, he's tall and he's handsome and he's good looking and all that. But he has no courage. He has no backbone. But the Holy Spirit comes on him and equips him to do the work of being king, to lead, to save the people, to deliver Israel from their enemies. In Judges chapter 13, though, we see more than that. Not only that the Holy Spirit equips to save God's people, but that anointing is always focused into a mission. So Samson's father, when he found out that they were going to have this child, Samson, and that he was going to be a special son who was going to deliver Israel, he asks the angel who delivers this news, what will be his mission? What will his mission be? And of course, the assumption there is that he's going to have one. He will be driven to accomplish something great for God and for his people. And in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel comes to Saul and rebukes him for how he's failed in his kingdom, in his kingship, he's not done the thing that God has given him to do. And Samuel says, God gave you a mission and you didn't do it. You were little in your own eyes, and yet God raised you up. He filled you with his Spirit to accomplish something for him, and you haven't done it. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit is always not just a sort of general power to do whatever, but it's always for something specific. It's for a mission. Well, just as God gave the Holy Spirit to these men in the Old Testament, just as he gave the Holy Spirit to give life to Adam, just as he gave the Holy Spirit to equip the elders of Israel to rule alongside Moses, and as he gave the Holy Spirit to Joshua and to Samson and to Saul and to David and to Elijah and Elisha and others, God has given his Holy Spirit to Jesus of Nazareth, who is our Savior. Amen? God gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus to lead us, to save us, and this is his mission. And we see this really clearly. It's spelled out very clearly in the Gospels, and we can look in a couple different places, but in Matthew chapter 3, there's a great description of the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. And so John is baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River, and it says that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Isaiah always characterizes the Messiah, this anointed one, this chosen one, as being equipped and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 11 here that we're looking at is one of the most poignant places, but we can look elsewhere as well. In Isaiah chapter 42, at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And in Isaiah chapter 48, at verse 16, he says similarly, "Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." In other words, the Messiah comes not only with the Spirit resting on him, but he comes bearing the Spirit, as though to give it, to share it. In Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound," which Jesus says at the very beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. He reads this in the synagogue, and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so whenever we think about the Lord Jesus, we need to remember that his ministry and his work as Christ and as Messiah, that those are two words that just mean the anointed one, the one who's been chosen by God and filled with God's Spirit, it is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual calling. And spiritual in the Bible almost always means Holy Spirit, right? It's holy spiritual. God's Spirit is the one that equips him to do this work. Psalm 45, which we'll sing a little bit later, speaks about this just in terms of anointing. You are anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So Jesus has the Holy Spirit, and we have to see that in order to understand who he is as our Savior and as our King. But Isaiah 11 doesn't just say that Jesus has the Holy Spirit. It says that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. Now, we need to remember that with the Holy Spirit in Scripture, there's always this sense of threat with the Holy Spirit, that those who have received the Holy Spirit will lose the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, I noted in Genesis chapter 2 that when God made man, he breathed the breath of life into him and gave him life. But in Genesis chapter 6, after the fall, after sin and death enter the world, God says, my spirit will not go on abiding in man, for he is flesh. And God limits the days of man. In other words, because of man's sin, because of the evil that man commits, God takes away his Holy Spirit. In Judges chapter 16, with Samson, right? This incredible ministry, he's this incredible judge who does miraculous works of salvation, rescuing God's people from the Philistines and from all their enemies. And there's the tragic scene where, you know, he is at last shared the secret with Delilah. What is the secret of his strength? What is the secret of his power? And he says, my hair has never been cut. And so she's tried all sorts of things to try to figure out how to capture him for the Philistines. And so she shaves his head. And Samson, she calls out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he gets up and he rouses himself. He wakes himself up and he thinks to himself, I will go out like I have in the past. I'll go out and I'll do the things that I've done before. I'll be strong in the way that I've been strong before. I'll destroy these Philistines in the way that I have before. But he didn't know that God was not with him anymore. He didn't know that the Spirit had left him. And in 1 Samuel 16, we see a striking contrast. As God has already told King Saul that he's rejected him as king. And so he sends Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And when Jesse's son David is anointed, when Samuel pours out the oil on his head, then the Spirit of the Lord rushes on David and equips him and makes him ready to be king. And at the same moment, the Spirit leaves Saul, and another spirit, an evil spirit, enters into him and torments him. And the results of that are many years of chaos and unrest in Israel. In Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance and confession after his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband, you can hear the urgency in David's prayer to God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knows that the natural result of sin is that God will remove his gracious hand, that he will remove the hand of power and the hand of salvation, that he will remove his Holy Spirit. That's the natural result of sin. And so David prays earnestly that God would forgive him and keep his Holy Spirit on him. And of course, for David, that's not just a personal, private concern. It's not a matter just of, you know, don't throw me away, don't take away my salvation. That's a national matter. If God takes the Holy Spirit from David, the whole nation will suffer. The whole nation will be led away into blindness and into sin. And so there's this threat constantly that the Holy Spirit may be taken away because of sin. But what we find with the Lord Jesus is that the Holy Spirit rests on him. The Holy Spirit rests on him. Now, resting is really important for how we understand the work of God. Of course, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God finished all of his work. He finished his creation of the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, and he named that day as a holy day, and he blessed that day because on it, God rested from all of his works. And the book of Hebrews talks about that rest in Hebrews chapter 4 as being a rest of eternity, that God, having completed his works, enters into an eternal rest, which we are then invited to participate in. We are called, as Psalm 95 says, that we are to come to the Lord and to worship him and to follow him, as Kevin talked about earlier and as we sang. And the threat there is that if we won't do that, we won't enter that eternal rest. But that rest of God, from the very beginning, finishing his work, completing his work, and resting on the seventh day as an eternal day of rest for God, shows us God's satisfaction in what he has done. He has finished the work that he intended to do, and he is pleased with it. And so when we see that the Spirit of God rests on Jesus, and that's what it says also in Matthew chapter 3 that we just read, is that when the Holy Spirit comes down, the heavens have been opened, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on him. This is a sign that God is satisfied with this man. God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus. He's pleased with the Lord Jesus, completely satisfied and pleased, just as God was completely satisfied and pleased with the creation and has been resting from eternity ever since. In Matthew 3, the language about the dove, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, should remind us of after the flood, when Noah was in the ark and he sent out the raven and the dove. And of course, the dove kept coming back because it could find no place to rest. But when it found a place to rest, that was when Noah knew that the ark could be opened and that they could go out. It was because this dove had found a place to rest. And this is a sign of the new creation, that in the recovery of the world from the flood, God had given his people a place to rest, that things were back to where they needed to be. In Exodus 40, when Moses and Israel have finished building the tabernacle, they've had all these instructions and they've spent all this time completing the tabernacle, and then the presence of God and the cloud of glory comes to rest on the tabernacle. That is where God's presence is going to be, in the tabernacle. Or in Psalm 132, where David speaks about, the psalmist speaks about God's presence resting in Zion, that this is God's resting place. And so when we look to Christ, what we see is that Jesus is the one where God's Spirit is pleased to dwell. This is where God is perfectly satisfied in this man. And we need to know that God has a man that he has chosen, where he is completely satisfied and completely at peace with this man, that his Spirit will never be taken away from him, but will rest on him. And so Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. In John 3, it says that he is filled beyond measure. Now, why is Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure? God gave his Holy Spirit to other men in times before in a measure, right? He measured out the Holy Spirit to them for a particular task, you know, to rule over this kingdom, to rule for this period of time, over this small group of people. But the Lord Jesus is not a king for a time. He's not to rule over one small group of people for a few years or for a few decades. And so he has to be filled with the Spirit beyond measure, because his kingdom and his reign is for eternity and is universal. It's cosmic. In Isaiah chapter 49, we see a picture of how expansive the reign of the Messiah will be. God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's saying, "I have been filled beyond measure with the power of the Spirit of God. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Colossians 1, I read this last time, but in Colossians 1, Paul speaks about the reign of Christ in such a surprising way. It's not the way that we talk about any other man reigning. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the Lord Jesus. And his kingdom is not some small, petty kingdom like China or like the United States or like Alexander the Great ruling over all of the known world. Jesus' reign is a cosmic reign that fills the heavens and the earth, that unites the things that seem naturally opposed to each other, that brings peace to all things, that renews the heavens and the earth. He is a cosmic king, and he saves his people through his death on the cross. And so he has to be the king who is filled beyond measure with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit rests on him, dwells in him, and will never make its home anywhere else, will never leave him. Now, as you think about this, you think about Jesus having the Holy Spirit, and you might begin to have a question. I think it's a very natural question to have when you see how much the Bible talks about Jesus having the Holy Spirit and that it's necessary for his work. It's necessary for him as king. And you might ask yourself, why does he need the Holy Spirit? Right? Because isn't he also God? Isn't he also God the Son? I mean, we make a big deal about this, that Jesus is fully man and fully God. So why does he need the Holy Spirit? If he's God the Son, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to equip him so that he can do his work, so that he can be king? I mean, wasn't he king before he became a man? Wasn't he king already as God? Why does he need the Holy Spirit? Well, there are a couple reasons why. And one reason is that God the Son never does anything without God the Holy Spirit or without God the Father. The Trinity always works together. They are always working together and loving each other and bringing glory to each other. But more than that, Jesus Christ has to have the Holy Spirit so that you may have the Holy Spirit. And you need to think about that. Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit so that you may have the Holy Spirit. Now, as a man, Jesus relies on the Holy Spirit just as every Christian must rely on the Holy Spirit. He is anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. And as man, he needs the Holy Spirit to equip him to be prophet, priest, and king. And the reason he needs the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king is because no man is a prophet all by himself. If you were stuck on a desert island all by yourself, you couldn't be a prophet, right? If you were stuck on a desert island all by yourself, you couldn't be a priest, nor could you be a king. And it's because prophets and priests and kings are a prophet prophesies to other people, and a priest intercedes for other people, and a king rules over other people. And so it's the other people that are the reason why Jesus needs the Holy Spirit. And it's because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be changed. We cannot be given ears to hear the word that the prophet speaks to us. We cannot be given hearts that want to do what the king tells us to do. We cannot be transformed into a holy and pure people, really and truly, as the priest intends for us to be transformed and purified. His work cannot be completed unless the Holy Spirit is also given to us. And so the Holy Spirit is given to the Lord Jesus beyond measure so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you see, The way the Bible talks about Jesus and you as one of his people is that there's an identity between you and Jesus. He is your head. You are his body. And the Spirit equips the head so that the body also may be equipped. And what this means is that if Christ does not have the Holy Spirit, the church does not have the Holy Spirit. And if the church does not have the Holy Spirit, then there is no gospel. There is no good news. Because the gospel is empty without the promise that you can be really and truly changed and made perfect and holy in God's sight, not just in name, not just in title, but in your life. That you will be brought to walk with God with perfect obedience, with love and with joy and with satisfaction, exactly as God intended you to be. And that will never happen unless the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And there is only one way to the Holy Spirit, and that is in the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12, which was a long chapter about the church as the body of Christ, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that works in each member of the church, that inspires each member to obey the one Lord and the one God and Father. It is the one Spirit who fills all members, who inspires us to love God, to love one another, to worship, to serve, to obey with all humility. And this one Spirit cannot be found apart from the Lord Jesus. The first Adam, God made alive by breathing into him the breath of life, but the last Adam has become a life-giving spirit. In other words, who you need to be can only be gotten by coming to the Lord Jesus, because only the Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And so you, today, you need this Jesus. And of course, every time you come to church and you sit in those chairs and I get up here and I say something like, you need Jesus, and that's because I have one job to do, and my job is to preach the gospel. And so I want to keep preaching the gospel every week. And the gospel begins with your need for a king, your need for a savior, and you need this king. It's not just that you need some king or some savior, you need this king, which is the Lord Jesus. Now there are many kings and many leaders and many prophets, so-called. There are many leaders. There are many impressive men. Many that you could follow. Many that might inspire you in some way. You know who some of these are, right? Men from history, the great ones of the earth. You might be inspired by, I don't know, Socrates. You might be inspired by Joe Rogan or Jordan Peterson. You might be inspired by a politician. You might be inspired by Elon Musk. There are all sorts of people that can inspire you, that you can want to shape your life after these men and follow them and become like them. And the truth is that the great ones of the earth are all stirred by some spirit to lead, to bring some sort of change to the world. You know, you can go watch TED Talks on YouTube and maybe they'll inspire you. They inspire a lot of people. But as Christians, we confess that Jesus is King. In other words, we do proclaim that there is another King. There is another King than the ones that the world presents to you. And it is the triune God only, the only God, the true and living God who saves, and who saves through Jesus Christ, God's chosen one, his anointed. And so you need this one. And you need his kingdom. I talked about 1 Corinthians 12, which is a picture of what his kingdom is like today in the church. To be transformed, not just as an individual, but as a family and as a community, for us as a church to be transformed so that we are loving each other and worshiping God and serving each other and caring for each other and being a witness to the world. This is the kingdom. And in Romans chapter 14, it says that the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is no kingdom apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no transformation. There is no good life without the Holy Spirit. Now, this might seem a little ridiculous to you. You know, all through the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you live your life and you think about other things and you do your work, you do your school, you think about your money, you think about your house, you think about your friends, you get wrapped up in what's going on in the world, and there are times when you feel generally content. And then there are other times when you don't particularly feel content, but you're pretty sure you know what you need in order to get your life situated so that you feel pretty good. And the truth probably is that for most of the week, you don't particularly see yourself as needing the Holy Spirit to be content. You don't see yourself as needing the Holy Spirit to have the kind of life that you want. I know that feeling pretty well because I have that feeling a lot. That your life is full enough and satisfying enough without this thing that we talk about on Sundays, or at least that I talk about on Sundays, God and Jesus and the kingdom of God. But all that really means is not that you don't want a kingdom or that you don't want a king. All that really means is that on a day-to-day basis, you have been lured into being satisfied with your own kingdom and with yourself as king. And there are kingdoms in this world that last for some period of time. I've been interested following the news lately, reading about Taiwan. I don't know if any of you guys are keeping up with Taiwan. But it's kind of scary. The Economist says that Taiwan is the most dangerous place in the world today. Why is that? It's because they are terrified that China is at last in the place where they are ready to just take Taiwan back. And that maybe the United States will not be in a position to do anything about it. So this is a great fear that is growing in the East. What's the lesson that you should learn from that? Well, the lesson you should learn from that is that you may go on being content with your own kingdom for a while, but the truth is that there is a much bigger and more powerful kingdom that is not very far away from you. And the time will come when you will have to deal with that kingdom. The time will come when you will have to deal with that king. When he will come, if not peaceably now, he will come forcibly later. Jesus is king. He is king. And if he's not your king today, tomorrow, Tuesday afternoon, well, he will be. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so you need this king. You need him today. You need him to come in peace. You need the Holy Spirit. Now, to talk about your need for the Holy Spirit and to say that you need this king in order to have the Holy Spirit, we come up against another problem, another way that we've been trained by the world to think. And that is simply, why can't I get what I need somewhere else? Right? Wisdom, power, knowledge, the qualities of the Spirit that we find in the rest of the verse. Why can't we get these somewhere else? I mean, aren't there other sources of wisdom? Can't you get power in other ways? Isn't there other knowledge which also matters besides the knowledge of the Lord? And in our experience, it does seem this way, right? I mean, you can buy almost anything you want online. Have it shipped straight to your house. You pay a little extra, it'll come tomorrow. You know, I've got a little app on my browser called Wikibuy. And if you're shopping on Amazon, it'll look at what you're looking at and tell you if you can find the same thing for cheap somewhere else. You know, oh, you know, don't pay $23.94 on Amazon. You know, you can get this on eBay for $12.97. You've got a whole library catalog of wise people that you can listen to on YouTube, on a podcast. There's a sense that, you know, most things that are valuable, anyone can make. Anyone can make them, anyone can think of them. And if anyone can make them, anyone can sell them. You can get them anywhere. But really, that's just not true. I mean, that's a lie. You can't get anything anywhere. You can't even get stuff anywhere. Think back to Taiwan. One of the reasons why China is so interested in taking Taiwan now is because Taiwan has something that China can't make for itself. Taiwanese have there's a company in Taiwan called TSMC that makes the world's best microprocessors for computers, and you need these for supercomputers. They're really important for the defense industry, and the United States has said that this company's not allowed to sell them to China, and so China can't get them, and no one else really makes them. Well, for you too, you need to realize that your kingdom is not enough. The world is not enough. You will never catch up. You will never catch up with the Holy Spirit. You will never get what you need unless you get the Holy Spirit. And Jesus alone has the keys. Jesus alone is able to give you what you need. Now again, there are other spirits out there. And if you keep looking for another way, if you keep looking for another path to success, you will find another path. You will find another way. Jesus doesn't say, there's only one path. All roads lead to Rome, everybody. He says, there are two ways, and there are two gates. One is wide and flat and easy. Many people find it. Many people walk down it. And that's the way that ends in destruction. But there is another way. It's a completely different way with a completely different gate. And that gate is a small and narrow gate, and that way is a straight and narrow and hard way. But that is the way. It's the only way that leads to life. And if you keep looking for another spirit, you will find other spirits. This world is full of spirits. It's full of them. How many gods do the Hindus worship? I don't know, maybe more than there are people in India. There are spirits all over the place. And if you go looking for them, you will find them. But when they are done with you, what will you have left? You will have nothing left. You will have no sanity. You will have no mind. You will have no strength. You will have no health. You will have no joy. And so, listen to what the king says to you when he calls you to follow him, when he offers to you what is good. Why do you spend your money for that which is not food? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This teacher, this wisdom, this insight, this counsel that we find in Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And this is a greater wisdom, a greater insight than any man has ever known. Solomon was a great king with great wisdom, and he made incredibly wise judgments. And when the people of Israel saw his judgments, you think back to the two prostitutes who came before him with their controversy. And when Solomon was able to see through the controversy, to be able to see not just what was in front of his eyes, but to see what was right and to judge with justice, the whole nation was at peace and satisfied that they had a king who knew how to judge, who was wise. And Jesus says, the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to see Solomon and all of his wisdom. And there is something greater than Solomon here today. Wisdom herself says, by me kings reign. And the wise father says to his son, whatever you get, son, get wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom, to get wisdom. And so the beginning of wisdom is to get the source of all wisdom, to get the Holy Spirit. What are you praying for? What do you want? What are you looking for? This spirit is a spirit of might. Now, what kind of might? Samson had might. He was filled with the Spirit, and he had incredible strength. The book of Acts shows us the might of the Spirit. As the Spirit comes on the church and empowers the church to bear witness, to suffer, to enter the kingdom through tribulations, the Spirit strikes down kings, and the Spirit sustains God's people. Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says that the gospel came to the Thessalonians with power. And he says in 1 Corinthians that God's kingdom is not a place for talk, but the kingdom of God is power. What might, what power will get you through the struggles that you will face? And this is not just about the power of God, but it is about the power of God that is brought to bear in you, in your life. That is what it means to have the Holy Spirit, to be so filled with joy and confidence in God that you can pass through any suffering, you can pass through any controversy, you can pass through any conflict and come through not even smelling like smoke on the other side. I was reading about the missionary John G. Payton who went to New South Hebrides. And before he went, an old man said to him, don't go. If you go, you'll be eaten by cannibals. And he said, sir, you are an old man. And before too long, you have no prospect but to die and be buried in the grave and get eaten by worms. And if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I get eaten by worms or eaten by cannibals. That is the might that the Holy Spirit gives to his people, the courage and the power to face down the worst sort of end. the courage and the power to face down the suffering of death, the suffering of daily taking up the cross, and maybe of ultimately taking up the cross. Jesus said to Peter, "Right now you dress yourself and you go where you want to go, but when you get old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. This is the power that only the Holy Spirit can give you. And it is the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And this reminds you of what your purpose is. That you, God made you, not just to know the world, not just to know all the things that you can learn about the world around you, but to know God. How can man begin to know God? It seems so hopeless. God is so holy and he's so powerful and he's so mysterious. How can you begin to know God? And of course, there are lots of philosophers who have scratched their heads and ultimately given up any hope of knowing God. And so they've turned their attention to knowing anything else but God. And some of them have ended in the despair that you can't know anything at all. But how can you know God? It can only be if God teaches you. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches you. He equips you for your highest purpose, your highest calling, which is to know him. Not just to fly to the stars, not just to land on Mars one day, not just to boldly go where no man has gone before, not just to know what is inside an atom, what is the fabric of the universe, or if there are other universes, or all the crazy philosophical, metaphysical questions that people ask themselves and wonder and get excited about. God's purpose for you is higher than that. It's not just to know the world, it's to know him. This is the greatest possible thing that you could ever do. To know God. And to know his son, the Lord Jesus. And the only way for that to happen is in Jesus. By believing in him and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit who teaches us and who changes us. And so when we turn to this passage, when we turn to Isaiah and we see who this king is that God has promised, we see how different he is from what we naturally look for. We see how God's plans for the world and God's desires for the world and his plans for you and his desires for you are not what you would think of. They're not what you would want. They are far beyond what you can imagine. They're far beyond what you could have hoped for, what you could have thought of. God's plans for you are divine plans. And if that sounds like a dull, empty word, it's simply because you live in a world which is dull and empty because it lacks the Holy Spirit. So pray for this king and pray for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you now as our God and as our Father, and we are grateful to you that you have given us in the Lord Jesus the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit beyond measure as you gave your Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus, that in him we would also be changed and transformed, that having received the Holy Spirit, we would come to see the world in completely different ways. We don't want our plans to be carried through. We want your plans to be carried through. in us, that we would have the strength and the wisdom and the joy and the power to be brought at last to stand before your face and to know you. This is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.